Chrissy may be playing then, but I'm sure her fingers will move on the organ like that too. So that song would be nicer, a little faster, wouldn't it? I know Miss Billy would like to play it faster too. Well, you want to redo on that? Oh, wait, you're supposed to be preaching. Now I'm so used to being up here. It's my turn. Brother Josh, come on up. I am more than happy to yield the pulpit over to Brother Josh, who's become a good friend, and he's a friend of our churches. He is the director of Amazing Grace Baptist Camp. We appreciate his ministry, and we appreciate him. We're glad to have him with us this morning. Amen. Preach your word, brother.
Thank you. Well, it's a pleasure to share pastor's pulpit because we're similar in size. I can't tell you how embarrassing it is to follow up a pastor who's normally taller than me, and everybody has to adjust their eyes down like we're a cell phone bar or something. Well, it's a pleasure to be back. I believe it's about 8 years annually that I come and get to participate, really, and just share with you in your banquet and your big day of helping push summer camp for your young people. Truly, this is a highlight for me in my calendar, and I'm with everybody else here in the church. It's a complete mystery what the banquet theme is, what the food is, but they always do a great job. So they've set that bar so high that if they blow it this tonight, I mean, I don't know what to say. I know, but they won't do that. They do an incredible job. And this is my second or maybe third year that I brought my family. My family doesn't typically travel with me on the weekends. You know, it's a lot. Our kids are a little younger, and so it's usually just easier for me to just go on. But to bring them to be a part of this has been special. And so I'm glad that my wife Jacinda could come with me. And with my three kiddos, my oldest is right there in the middle, Peyton, and then on the far end over here is McKinley, and then on the lap, who's not paying attention at all, would be Bailey. Yes, and that's my tribe right there. I'm very thankful for them. Jacinda, people always ask me, Jacinda, what do you do? And she's like, I am just there. I don't really do anything. And she is a huge helpmeet to me, and she serves that role perfectly. And I'm getting a little brownie points, hopefully. But no, she is a blessing to me. She also, though, is right now serving a little bit at the camp as we're in transition with some of our staffing. And so it's such a good thing to have, you know, someone like my wife who could just jump in and out where as need be. But she is a blessing. I'm glad she could be here. And if you don't really know us, hey, we'd love to get to know you, especially at the banquet tonight. All right, well, let's get into the Bible. Go to Mark chapter number 5. Mark chapter number 5. Are you thankful to be saved? Would you say a big hearty amen?
Amen.
One of the greatest evangelistic tools a believer possesses is their own personal testimony. A witness of the gospel beautifully illustrates the power of the gospel. And you have a story to tell if you are a born-again believer in Jesus. Because everybody has a story of sin that's been converted into new life through Jesus Christ. And God wants you to share your story. He wants you to communicate your testimony to lost people. And it's one of the most effective ways of presenting the gospel because now you are personalizing the gospel with your own story. And God wants you to see an important lesson in Mark chapter number 5 as he gave a charge to a specific individual to share their story. I want you to see it in verse number 18, Mark chapter number 5. It says, and when he, that's Jesus, was come into the ship, he, that is, who was possessed or had been possessed with a devil, prayed or beseeched him that he might be with him. You know, that's a natural response from someone that just gets saved. You want to be with Jesus. I don't know about you, but there's nothing in this particular life that's worth living for. I mean, we have such a better life yet to come. A life where we won't be struggling with the sins of the flesh anymore. We won't be struggling with the pain from the curse that's been brought about since the beginning of time with Adam and Eve's sin. All that will be put away, and everything will be brand new. It'll be wonderful. You'll never have to have tears of sorrow anymore. Let me tell you, that's a life that I'm living for. But until that time comes, God has a specific job. He's got a purpose. He's got a plan for you. He wants to give you, he gave you eternal life now. I mean, there's something to live for, and that is to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we're not meant to be with Jesus right now. That's a time yet to come, whether we die or he returns, and I believe it could happen any moment. But until he does, he wants us to be sharing our story. Look at what he says. Howbeit, Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him. And he's saying unto you tonight, or this morning, friends, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord had done for thee and had compassion on thee. And he departed, and he began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men marveled. I want to talk to you about the testimony of a crazy man. And I want you to see the parallels of his story that really is your story as well. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for allowing us to be here today to worship. Help us to have good understanding of what it means to share our story of salvation. Help us to be attentive to your word. Help us to obey in whatever area we need to change. And we give you all the glory in the name of Lord Jesus Christ. And God's people said, I don't know about you, but when something good happens to me, I have to tell somebody. One of the most euphoric experiences of my life was when my wife Jacinda was telling me she was pregnant with our first child. It was actually on my birthday, and I was walking from my office over to our apartment at that time. And I went into the door, and she looked at me, and she says, hey, I have your present in the bedroom. So I go into the bedroom, and right on our bed was this little gift bag. And I'm thinking to myself, I sure hope that's a gift card, because that's pretty small. But I looked in, and inside was one of those pregnancy tests. And on the test, it said it was positive that she was with child. And I thought to myself, what? And I was so caught up in the moment. I was stumbling over my words. And I said, are you serious? And she nods her head. She said, yeah. And I said, well, what, do you feel okay? She says, yeah, I feel fine. I said, well, do we need to go to the hospital? She says, no. It was my first rodeo, as you could tell. But I was so excited at the news that I was going to be a dad. Now, some people, when they find this information out that they're pregnant, they want to get it verified with a doctor before they spread the news. But man, for me, this was my first child. I couldn't wait to tell somebody. In fact, the first person I told was somebody who I don't even think liked me very much. But I couldn't resist. I had to tell somebody because this was news to celebrate. This was a good thing. Hey, more importantly than just a baby being born into this world would be the spiritual birth of a sinner being converted to Jesus Christ. That is a wonderful thing to celebrate because those are eternal things. And God wants you to shout it from the rooftops. He wants you to tell your friends. He wants you to tell your family. He wants you to celebrate. And the reason why is that public demonstration of sharing that story may just persuade somebody that doesn't know Jesus to come to him so that he can be their savior. God wants you to share your testimony. So I want you to observe some points about sharing your testimony by examining the testimony of a crazy man. Observe with me, first of all, if you would, the tragedy of sin in this man's life. The tragedy of sin in this man's story was a very sad one. His life was a complete mess. He was a reject of society. Everybody wanted to stay away from him. So let's look at his story, starting in verse number 1 of this chapter. And they, that's the Lord Jesus and his disciples, came over to the other side of the sea into the country of the Gadarenes. Jesus' home base was Capernaum, which is on the west side of the Sea of Galilee. And so he's making his trip over to the eastern side. So he's on the west. He's going over to the east. It's about a six to eight mile journey over to the country of Gadara, the Gadarenes. This is a part of the Decapolis 10 district Gentile city area. So Jesus is coming over there. When he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him a man out of the tombs, a man with an unclean spirit. Now we understand that actually that was just one spirit who was a spokesperson for a legion of demons. Look at verse number 8. He says, For he said unto him, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, what is thy name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. A legion under the Roman numbering system of the military would represent maybe up to 6,000 soldiers. So that's a lot of devils. That's a lot of demons possessing this one man. So in verse number 3, this man was somebody who had his dwelling amongst the tombs. You say, what's the real tragedy of this man's story? Well, the first thing that I noted, if you're following an outline, I would say this man was a homeless man. He was a homeless individual. Here he was living on the other side of town, literally the other side of the tracks in a stinky, rotten cemetery because society considered him a lost cause. There's no one, there's nothing that can help this man, so he's no good. Just leave him alone. Let him stay away from town with all the other crazy people. Apparently, there was another individual with him, but this is the only one, this maniac, that responded with faith. So we don't know who he was, but we know what he was, and he's described affectionately for believers as the maniac of Gadara. And this man was homeless. I mean, it's a tragedy to be homeless, to not have anywhere to belong to. And you say, well, why was he homeless? Well, it's because he was possessed by a demon. You know, the question usually comes, does demon possession happen today like we saw in Jesus' day? And my quick answer to that is yes, but it's not as public and as prevalent as it was then. And the reason why is, number one, because of the victory of the cross. Colossians chapter 2, verse number 10 says that Jesus spoiled the principalities and powers of this world. He triumphed over them because he was victorious on the cross. So because of that victory, there is a limitation somewhat to what the devil can and cannot do. It's like he's holding him back. Also, not only the victory of the cross, but the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Go over with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. Paul is giving some clarity on the end times for these people and when the man of perdition, the son of perdition, would be revealed. That is the Antichrist. And, you know, he's trying to let them know the time frame. And he says this in verse number 6 of chapter number 2 of 2 Thessalonians. And now ye know what withholdeth. The what would be the Holy Spirit. That he, that's the Antichrist, might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he, that's the Holy Spirit, who now letteth or allows, will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. So what's being communicated here is that the Holy Spirit's presence is in believers. And one day the church will be gone, it'll be raptured out of here, and then literally all hell will break loose. That's when the control of the devil will have his reign, and he will work his wickedness through the man of wickedness called the Antichrist, the son of perdition. So the only thing that's holding it back now is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And let me tell you right now, if the devil had his way, he would have already brought forth the Antichrist. But the reason why that has not happened is because God's presence is literally everywhere, dwelling in with believers. And he's holding it back because God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Hey, God wants to see people get saved. Well, I'm thankful that God has tarried a little bit because I got some relatives that need Jesus Christ. I got some friends that are unsaved. And the ministry of the Holy Spirit is here so that we can share our testimony and win them to Christ. Hey, so that's the holding back. But in Jesus' day, boy, the demon possession just ran rampant, and it drove this man into homelessness. Now, you say, well, if demonic possession isn't as strong as it was then, why is the world still such a mess? Well, I'll tell you why. Because the devil doesn't need to possess people as much as he maybe once did. He just needs to oppress them. Because man, in their sinful condition, will always give in to temptation apart from the Spirit of God. Hey, I know a lot of people that are possessed to be controlled with drugs, with alcohol. I know a lot of people that are controlled by the love of money and other psychological addictions. I know a lot of people that are controlled by the lust of their flesh. Hey, listen, there's a lot of possession going on. And you know what happens when sin dominates your life? It can drive you into a state of homelessness. You know, there's a homelessness crisis right here in America right now. Hey, generally speaking, it's not just because of financial hard times why people are in homelessness. A lot of times it's because they are addicted to their sin and they can't break free of it. You hear a lot of stories about certain cities, and this last summer I was able to take my family over to San Francisco, and I was doing a camp out there for a Christian school, and my cousin, who's a pastor in San Jose, decided to take us into the city. When I was a young boy, as a teenager, I used to spend my summers with my aunt and uncle. Used to love going to the city of San Francisco, but of course you hear all the stories about homelessness and the mess that it is. And so we were going to go see the city, go see all the sights, and I was excited for my kids to go see the, San Francisco City. So we're out there, we're doing all the touristy things, and you know, it really wasn't that bad. You know, we went to the Painted Ladies. That was nice. Went to Fisherman's Wharf. And I thought, well, maybe all the stories were, just fake news. Then my cousin drove me down the streets that aren't cleaned up for tourists. And then there's no picture that could be painted of how bad it was. And it truly was bad. I mean, you talk about feces and dirt and homelessness, people bent over from the effects of too much fentanyl. I mean, it was horrible to see. And for the most part, it's happening because they can't break free of their addictions. Sin will destroy your life, friends. So the tragedy of his story is, number one, he was a homeless man. Notice with me, number two, he was a helpless man. Look at verse number three again. He had his dwelling amongst the tomb, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces. Neither could any man tame him. He was out of control. Nobody could do anything for him. You know, in those days, they didn't have the conveniences of modern medication to control people, so they did it the old-fashioned way. You know, put them in a straitjacket, tie them up with a bunch of chains. But it didn't matter if they removed the links or they tightened that straitjacket. The man was out of control because he was possessed with a legion of demons. Nobody could help him. And I'm here to tell you, friends, there's nothing in this world that can reform society completely. There's nothing that can change an individual from the inside out. The only change, the only help that you can receive is Jesus Christ. That's all you can receive. And this man, he was out of control. The Bible says in Matthew chapter number 8, he was an exceedingly fierce man. He was a naked man. He was out of control. And society considered him a lost cause. There's nothing we can do. Leave him alone and put him in a place where nobody will go. Helpless. Notice would be number three, he was also hopeless. Homeless, helpless, and hopeless. Look at verse number five. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs crying. He was shedding tears of sorrow because of his condition. This was a horrible life. I would imagine that that's a moment of sobriety where he could be self-aware and he's realizing that his life is a mess. If you were able to have a conversation with this individual in that moment of clairvoyance, you would say, hey, what's going on with your life? You like this? He would say, no, I hate this. Boy, I'd give anything to go back in time to when I first made the decision that led me to this moment. And I would change it all. My life is a mess. It's bringing me pain. Hey, listen, sin will dominate and it can destroy every fiber of joy in your life. And it doesn't just affect you. It affects everybody around you. You know what to do? It'll bring pain in your life. One of the best things about a week at camp is on Friday night, we have a time for testimonies. The campers are able to get up in front of a microphone and they tell all their friends, you know, God did this for me this week. And boy, I got saved, or, you know, I'm making a commitment to the Lord and I just want to praise him. It's the best thing at camp because you're seeing all the fruits of all the work that goes into praying and working just to make that spiritual incubation chamber happen. But sometimes some kids will come up and they'll start telling you stories that'll break your heart. For junior camp, I'll hold the mic because you don't want them to go off, you know, off script and start preaching a sermon. So I'll hold the mic, and I remember a couple years ago, there was this boy who came up and he had tears in his eyes. He stands before his friends and he says, I hate divorce. I hate divorce. He said, I'd give anything for my mom and dad to get back together. I hate divorce. You know, it leaves you speechless. You don't know what to say sometimes. You know, sin had affected him. And let me tell you, it'll make you cry. Listen, he was crying. He was also cutting. You know, look at it again, verse number five. He was always in the tombs, night and day, crying and cutting himself with stones, which makes me think he probably was a young man. Did you know statistically cutting is a problem for adolescents? Cutting is a non-suicidal form of dealing with emotional pain. Ironically, what happens is that they do self-mutilation to their body. They flick themselves physically. It relieves the emotional pain that's going on. But what inevitably happens is just shortly after that time frame, they will go back into it, and they'll have horrible feelings of remorse and guilt. And they'll just keep recycling it. And if it doesn't get under control, it can lead to suicide. self-mutilation of the body for relief. I mean, I don't even know how to grasp my head around that at times. But that is a common thing today. You know why? Because when somebody is under the control of sin, they'll do things that are outlandish, like even mutilating their own body. And I don't know why somebody would do that, but I'll tell you this. If the devil has a control over an individual, that makes a lot of sense why they would cut themselves, because you possess one thing that the devil does not have, and that's a physical body. God gave you a body, soul, and spirit. That's a body is so that you can actually express and feel and enjoy God's creation. God was given a body in Jesus Christ. This is something that the devil doesn't have. So God wants you to be a good steward of that body. It might be under the curse of sin, but it's going to be a seed that's planted for the resurrection. God gave you that body, so take care of it. Don't destroy it. Oh, but when you were dominated, controlled by sin, you'll be left feeling hopeless. And you'll do things that you never thought you would do at one time, where you might even cut yourself. Hey, listen, you read this story, you're like, well, I don't think I have anything parallel to that story. But I'll tell you this, before Jesus came into my life, I was a lost individual. I was homeless. Before Jesus came into my life, I was feeling pretty hopeless. I didn't think there's anything that could help me. But when Jesus came into my life, I found hope. And I don't know about you, but when Jesus gave me hope, he gave me help, and he turned my life around. That's my story. And if you've been saved, that is your story as well. The tragedy is sin, but oh, look at the testimony of his salvation. Look at the testimony of his saving grace. There was five specific things that I believe he would have told the town when he entered in. Probably put himself on some, perched himself on some rock in the public square to grab people's attention. I believe there's five things that he would have told people about his story. All right, you ready? If you're going to write these down, this might be important to help you. Number one, he would have told people that Jesus came to me. My story of change began when somebody named Jesus Christ came into my life. He probably would have said, folks, listen, Jesus was ministering to his own people, the Jews. And he went off script for a little bit, and he came over to the Gentile district city. And he came and he met me and he changed my life. I didn't deserve it, but oh, I'm thankful that Jesus came to me. By the way, he came over in a boat and there was a massive storm that tried to stop him, but not even nature can stop the God of all nature. He calmed that and he came into my life and he calmed me as well. Oh, Jesus came to us, friends. That's what Christmas is all about. We celebrate that God took on flesh. He came into this world. He became you and me. He became a man so that he could pay for sin. He could live the life that none of us could live. Oh, I'm thankful that Jesus came to me. Not only did Jesus come to me, he would have told people. He would have said, number two, Jesus cleaned me. Now look at verse number 15, because this is the verse that we are unpacking. Verse 15, he says, and they came to Jesus to see him that was possessed with the devil. So now he's been cleaned up. He came into the strong man's house and he bound him. And Jesus booted out those demons. It's a clean house. Not today, Satan. I now control this vessel. He's totally cleaned up. And this is the work of sanctification in his life. Listen, he was cleaning him up from the inside out. Have you ever had a mouse or a rat get in your house and die? And it's in some crevice of the corner and you can't figure out where the stench is coming from. You just know it smells like death. Oh, I've had that happen to me a couple times. My parents bought a house on a hill off Delwood Drive in South Carolina. At the bottom of that hill was this brook. And in that brook, there were rats the size of raccoons and possums. I think somebody was dumping steroids into that creek bed. In the winter, those rats would go into some of the houses so they can get warmth. In our house, in the basement, was this big family room, which we converted into my bedroom, which was great as a teenager. I loved that. I remember, though, waking up in the middle of the night. I was in this dream, so I was kind of coming out of the dream state. And I thought I heard like a wood chipper sound, And as I was coming to, I turned the lights on. I couldn't find out where the sound was coming from. Didn't know what it was. But when I went through the threshold of the door where the carpets meet, there were carpet fibers everywhere. And I thought to myself, well, I don't know what that's all about. But I went to school not thinking twice about it. The next day, I come home from school, and I came in the back door, and in the basement, you know, it's dark, but the sunlight was beaming in, so all I could see is shadows. And as I'm walking in, I saw a massive animal move across that floor. And my spirit came out of my body, and I found safety on top of a table. And I thought, what was that? It was a big old rat, but I couldn't find it. I didn't know what to do with it. So, you know, we just kind of put out some bait. One day I was doing my homework on my couch that I had downstairs. And as a teenager, I used to love snacking on animal crackers. You know, the crackers churches typically put in the nursery? I mean, I'd get a whole bag of those and just munch on them away. So I'm studying, eating animal crackers. I took the bag, I put it on top of the couch. The couch was right up against the wall, but there was a little gap. And the bag of animal crackers fell behind the couch. Now, as any good teenager, I said to myself, I'll get it later. I came back later. That bag of crackers was gone. That rat turned into Templeton, was having a big old fair downstairs. Templeton, you know, from the whatever, okay. You get the idea. I don't want to sing the song. But I couldn't believe it. Now, we put out some bait for that rat. And they say that the poison should dry them up when they die. You know, that's fake news. That never happened. And it smelled horrible. But you got to get it out. You have to go inside the walls sometimes to root that stench out, to get the smell of death. Hey, listen. When Jesus comes into your life, he didn't just clean you from the outside. No, it's an inner change where he roots out the cancer of sin. And your life is cleaned up. That's called the work of sanctification. See, when you get saved, there's three stages to salvation. The first stage is called justification. That's where you say, I believe God, and the judge, the Father, declares you righteous because you're trusting in Jesus' righteousness. And Jesus' righteousness is imputed to you. That's all called justification. You didn't do anything to earn that. Well, once you get saved, though, you're now in a process of God cleaning you up. We call it sanctification, where he's making you more like his son. Now, it's not a perfect state. You're going to make mistakes. But gradually, you ought to be getting more holy. You ought to be more godly. You ought to look more like Jesus Christ. Then one day, there's a stage called glorification. And that's when he'll give you a brand new body. And you'll be perfect in every way. My body's going to be 6'2 with a lot of muscles. I'll have a nice mustache just like Jacob. It's going to look great. No, I don't know if that's the case. But I won't struggle with sin. But until that day comes, God right now is cleaning me up. He's cleaning you up. That's his story. Number three, Jesus came to me. Jesus cleaned me. Jesus calmed me. Verse 15, it says, they saw him that was possessed with the devil, that had a legion. Listen. Sitting still for the first moment, they are observing this crazy man who no one could control, now was in a state of tranquility and peace. Something happened to this man, and it wasn't medication. No, it was a spiritual interchange, and the first time this man could sit still. And parents are like, where can I get some of that? Hey, listen, when God comes into your life, he brings a calming presence, because the Holy Spirit now indwells your body. You're now connected to God. He can calm the physical storm, but let me tell you, he can calm your life. Complete change. Number four, he would have told people that Jesus clothed me. He clothed me. He said they saw him sitting and clothed. No longer running around like a naked animal. But they didn't just see the fabric of garments on him. They saw the light of God, which is the righteousness of Jesus, now as this man's vesture. And let me tell you, when you get saved, people see God in your life. They can see the garments of Jesus. And by the way, those garments are permanent. They're going to allow you entrance into the wedding celebration with God one day. People cannot go in that do not have a wedding garment. But your righteous garments are what's accepted into the wedding feast with God. And it's something that's with you for the rest of your life. He was clothed with Jesus. Boy, what? What a change. What a story. But that's your story too. Jesus came in your life. Jesus cleaned you up. You grew up in church? Well, then you were just a dirty, polished sinner. Jesus cleaned you up. Jesus calmed you. He gave you the peace that passeth understanding. You're now accepted into the Beloved. Jesus clothed you with his righteousness, which gives you access before God. In the Old Testament days, a priest was only allowed into the presence of God once a year to offer sacrifice of sins for himself and for everybody else. And he would go through this process, he would come back out, and he had to go through a cleaning process because he truly was a dirty man. But when Jesus came and he gave his own life for sins, the veil that separated us between God and us was torn right in two, literally. But it was a metaphor that now in heaven, all things are open. For you that live here in America that are Gentiles, we usually stood further outside the courtroom behind what's called the middle wall of partition. We weren't even allowed past that. But the Bible says that middle wall of partition is totally gone. And when you get saved, you are directly ushered into the presence of God. Amen. And now he lives with you. Let me tell you, that's a change. That's real. And that's your testimony if you're a born-again Christian. Hey, listen, the story of this man is phenomenal, but it's your story to share. Now, this message is twofold. It's for people that today might be listening and going, you know what, I'm not saved. I need to get saved. Whatever happened to that man is what I want, and we want to help you get saved today. And we can have a conversation about that. But for all of you here at church, which should probably be the majority, that are believers, I want you to look at the target audience of your testimony. Because that's the point. The point of today's message is to help motivate you to be bold with your gospel presentation, starting with your own story. And I see kind of a paradigm of something to follow. I wouldn't say it's a command or an imperative, but maybe a model to follow on helping you share your story. First of all, notice with me that God wants you to share your story with your community. It always starts at home with your people in your area. Jesus says, go home to your friends. Or he says, go home to the people that know you, your own kind. Hey, listen, your own kind, your own people are the ones that know you the best because they have observed your growth and they see the good, the bad, and the ugly. And so they are the ones that need to observe the change that you say happened into your life. So you need to be demonstrating that fruit. So where do I begin telling my story? You tell it to your family. You tell it to your friends. You tell it to your own town. Always starts with your community. Then God might stretch that out beyond. Notice to me, we should share it with our community, but we should share it with our own culture. He says, go home to your friends and to your family. He went. Where did he go? He went to the Decapolis city, which was the 10 Gentile district city. These are the people that were familiar with him. They were his own people, and he began to reach his own culture for Jesus Christ. Hey, listen, I have a burden for America today. How many of you want to see America see revival and change again? Let me tell you, I do, and I'm here to say, no election will take change in America. The only true thing that can turn this country around is Jesus Christ. Amen. And that's going to begin when people that believe in him begin to reach others that are without him. Hey, God wants to use you to reach our own people. Did you know that's the normal? You know that's what's normal, right? There are a few, maybe in this room, that God will pluck out to send to some other culture, some other country, to cross that barrier to reach those people. But generally speaking, he wants to use the majority of here to reach your own people. Do you know when missionaries come back and they give you a report, they tell you that their goal is that they find a national pastor because people are typically reached best by their own people. So for the majority and for the general picture here, it's that God wants you to reach your own people right where you're at. Share your story of change. You say, what's going to happen? Well, there's typically two responses. There will be some that will hear your story and they'll be afraid because they understand that that's going to demand a response from them to God. You see, when the town first saw this man restored to sanity, they also saw the money in the pigs where all the demons possessed. They took over a bunch of pigs, threw them over a cliff, and drowned them in the sea. They saw they saw fear that Jesus was going to just change up everything for bad, and they were afraid. But let me tell you, there will be some people that will hear your story, and they'll marvel, because that's exactly what they need as well. And God wants to see people get saved. And he wants to use you and me. You say, God wants to use me? Well, he sure used a crazy man. Why do you think he couldn't use you? I don't think there's ever a person in the Bible that we see such dramatic change on the outside than the maniac of Gadara. There's probably not a deeper change on the inside than we see in the Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul was the religious man. And he says, I count it all but dung. It's loss for knowing Jesus. The crazy man says, my whole life's better with Jesus. Will you share your story? Who needs to hear about the gospel through you? Would you bow your heads, close your eyes? Let's have a moment just to respond in prayer, an invitation for you to do business with the Lord. Tyler's going to come up here in a second and close us in a song, and then Pastor will have some closing comments. But this is an opportunity for you to respond to the proddings of the Holy Spirit. How is God speaking to you about this matter of sharing the gospel through your story? Do you see now that your story really is the same as the crazy man? It's the same format. Sin was in your life. You were born in sin. You commit sin. For some, maybe it's really destroyed your life. Maybe for some, it's been withheld back a little bit, but you're still under the bondage of sin. But Jesus can come in and clean all that up. Maybe you're here this morning and you realize that there's never been a point in time that you've come face to face with Jesus and you received him as Savior. And right now you need prayer so that you could come to Christ. You say, Josh, would you pray for me? I don't think I'm saved. If that's you, would you just slip up your hand and I'll pray for you? Is there anybody like that today? I don't know if I'm saved. I'd hate for you to leave church not having the greatest thing met in your life, which is salvation. The greatest need. I didn't see any hands, so then I'm talking to you, believers. How is God speaking to you about sharing your story? It's pretty simple, actually. You don't have to learn some formula. You don't have to really go through some class. You just need to tell people how God changed you and cleaned you up. Maybe God's speaking to you about some specific individuals that you need to reach. Well, why don't you just take a moment in this quiet